O God, may it please you to revive us. May it please you to meet with us in a most mighty way, so that there will be transformation, renewal. Our hearts, O Lord, may again be set ablaze, that we may take delight in yourself, in this very world, and in our coming together. Lord God, to you be glory and praise now and forevermore. Amen. Well, a great deal has taken place in the first half of this year. A great deal. And one has had a great deal to think about. And I find now that I have a great deal to talk about. But at the same time, I also find that there is little time left in which to say all the things that one wants to say. I am not predicting my imminent demise. That alone is in the hand of God, and He knows from one day to another how much of time we have left to us. But you're made conscious, nonetheless, of the frailty of life and how things change so rapidly, as they have done for all of us in certain respects over this period. I found the other day that John, writing a couple of letters, in fact his second and his third, indicated in the letters that he wrote, which were very short, that he had a great deal to say, or at least to write. But in fact, he really didn't want to dip his pen once more into the ink pot and write another letter. In fact, he would much rather meet with those to whom he was writing and see them face to face. This is what he says, for example, in his second epistle: though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper or ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face, so that our joy may be complete. I have written or tried to write once a week, haven't always achieved that to you in these months. But I think I'd much prefer to see you face to face. And so here is our opportunity after almost 3 months. And this is John writing, and he says, look, I think I'd rather come and see you face to face. I've got an awful lot to talk about. And then when he writes to an individual in his third letter by the name of Gaius in the 13th verse of 3 John, he says, I have much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon and we will talk face to face. Nothing quite like the fellowship, is there, face to face? It's good to see you here. It's indeed wonderful to have modern technology that makes it possible for us to be at home on some occasions, so we can download the sermon, listen to somebody speaking, but that's not church. That is not fellowship. And I hope you haven't got used to it. Well, your being here this morning sort of hints that no, maybe you haven't. Don't have to take up an extra time because you've got to travel here and travel home and things of that nature, I know. So you won't be able to stay in bed as long as you have done previously in the last few months. But really, there is nothing to be a substitute for our being face to face. Do you remember that Peter, he had quite a lot to say. He really wanted to say it. He was pressed to say it. And you get a sense of urgency when he writes, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus made clear to me. I've got an awful lot to say. I really don't have so much time in which to say it, and therefore it's somewhat pressing upon me to write these things, to let you know. Now, whilst personally I haven't any direct communication to the effect that this frayed tent of mine, my body, is soon to be folded up and buried on the soil, there have been a few heralds of providence in recent weeks which have reminded me nonetheless that the clock is ticking, and incidentally the one at the back isn't. It's 9:30 there, but it's a bit later than that, I know. Time is passing us by, and so we press on, and I press on, and I'm not dead yet. By my voice, you may think that I'm on my way out, but I take that this is an effect of what has happened in the last few weeks. So, like John, and in some sense like Peter, I find myself with so many things to say that have been tumbling through my mind. They've been on the heel of each other, as it were. And my question is, well, where does one begin? What is to be said, what left unsaid? Here I am, face to face with you, so where do I start? Now, there are many times when some of us make a decision only after great difficulty. And when we do make that decision, it does bring relief. Good. Got that sorted. On the other hand, we find that the relief is only short-lived, because the decision made results in other forms and kinds of difficulty. And in preparing a new series of messages, my own personal struggle has been in two areas. First of all, in the area of indecisiveness, and secondly, a feeling of inadequacy. And as a pastor and a preacher over almost 60 years, then I find that these two are frequent guests that lodge in my heart. Indecisiveness. That is, as to what to preach, what to say. There's so much. Now, you will have heard of the 19th century preacher Charles Spurgeon, and he recalled the alarm he experienced when he was reading a volume of lectures on homiletics. And homiletics is about preaching and how to preach, what you should do, what you shouldn't do kind of thing. And this is what he read. He read this: "If any man shall find a difficulty in selecting a text, he had better at once go back to the grocer's shop or to the plough, for he evidently has not the capacity required of a minister." Now, he was troubled in his conscience by what he read. And so he went to see his grandfather. And his grandfather had been a pastor and a preacher for 50 years. And Spurgeon asked his grandfather, said, "Have you ever been perplexed in choosing your subject?" And the aged pastor, his grandfather, said that it has always been his greatest trouble, compared with which preaching itself was no anxiety at all. Well, preaching, I might say from experience, does bring some considerable anxiety. But here, this old man was saying, look, yeah, preaching, I can get on with that a lot better, but when it comes to choosing my subject, selecting my text, that's when I really have a great deal of difficulty. He said the greatest trouble is not because there are not enough texts, but because there are so many, that I am in a strait between them. I don't know which one to choose. I don't know which book to go to. I don't know which subject really to select. So here is my dilemma. And then Spurgeon himself went on to say, I confess that I frequently, this is Spurgeon. You know anything about Spurgeon? His volumes of sermons, I don't know, I think about 20 of them almost. He says, I confess that I frequently sit hour after hour praying and waiting for a subject, and that this is the main part of my study. Much hard labor have I spent in manipulating topics, ruminating on points of doctrine, making skeletons out of verses, and then burying every bone of them in the catacombs of oblivion. He said, I spent hours. I'm looking at this passage, I think, yeah, that's a good passage, and then maybe not. So then I look at something else. And it's backwards and forwards, thinking, praying, tossing it around, wondering, considering the congregation, the stage in which one is at. So there's a kind of indecisiveness. And I read that with some encouragement that I'm not alone. And that even good men like Spurgeon and his grandfather, that's what they wrestle with. But then the other thing is a sense of inadequacy. The Apostle Paul, when he was reflecting on the task of ministry, asked, who is sufficient for these things? And this felt sense of limitation is genuine. It doesn't have to be a hindrance, but a help, because it relies more and more on the Lord and solicits the prayers of God's people. And I solicit your own prayers as I pursue the series of study that we are going to be engaged in. Well, yes, I wrestled with it. So what decision did I arrive at, and what is my present dilemma? Well, let me begin by answering the last question, what is my present dilemma? Because it's simply this. I'm afraid that I might have bitten off more than I can chew. Because I have decided, and this answers the first question, what decision did I arrive at? I have decided, and some of you are going to raise your eyebrows, some of you are going to shake your head, some of you are going to be thinking, oh no, not again, but I have decided that I am going to, from a different angle than previously, to consider the book of Revelation. Now, it is hard for me to throw off a sense of recklessness in such an undertaking. After all, this is the one book which John Calvin did not comment on. And there was one renowned scholar in the 19th century, actually the year was 1809, who was pressured by his students to teach on the book of Revelation. And this is what he told them. He was a professor. And in response to his students who were pressing him, why don't you do something on the book of Revelation? He said, frankly, I frankly knew nothing respecting the book which could profit them, and that I could not attempt to lecture upon it. So you may get some understanding as what I'm feeling, that I'm being somewhat reckless here. 36 years later, this professor did publish his 1,008-page commentary on the book of Revelation. So what do I feel like? Well, I feel very much like an audacious glider pilot at the controls of a jumbo jet trying to get off the ground. That's what I feel like. But I have found that my mind in the last few weeks has been turned again and again to this last book in the Bible. Partly because there is so much that I do want to talk about. And the book of Revelation is a rich resource for so many of the subjects that are upon my heart. In addition, there is a powerful and persuasive incentive for all of us to hear and to heed the teaching of this book. There is a promised blessing. If you turn to chapter 1 and verse 3, this is what we read. Revelation 1, verse 3. Blessed is he who reads. Now you have to remember, And at that particular time, many of the people were illiterate. They could not read, but they could listen to somebody who was reading. The other thing is this, that much of the scripture was to be found in scrolls that needed to be unfolded. And so it was for a time until it was placed in book form. And so you had those who read. I thought about this for a while, and I wondered whether or not it may not be to our advantage to just simply hear the Word of God being read. Part of the reason is this, that we have different versions. Whereas if you were to listen, all would be listening to that one chosen version that is being read. I'm not saying don't bring your Bibles, I'm not saying that. I'm just telling you what I've been thinking about. Because today we are awash with numerous versions. We have the King James Version, the New King James Version, we have the NIV Version, we have the ESV Version, we have the Holman Study Bible Version, and whatever and whatever. We have so much. But anyway, blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy. But it's not enough merely to read it and to hear it. Incidentally, may I say that reading aloud will be helpful to you. If you can find some place where you can be quiet, and there you sit in the corner and just read aloud, it helps your memory. It helps to fix what you're reading in your mind. Try it. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it. We are to obey it. For the time is near. Something is pressing in upon these people. It's a matter of urgency. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. The book of Revelation comes with a blessing. Is it possible that some of you don't read the book of Revelation? Some of you have never read the book of Revelation. The last book that you would read, even though it's the last book in the Bible, is the book of Revelation. When was the last time you read the book of Revelation? And yet you see, at the very beginning, we are encouraged to read it because it is accompanied with a blessing. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is at hand. And I might point out to you that this is one of seven blessings which are found in the book of Revelation. Turn to chapter 14 and verse 13. Chapter 14, verse 13. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Chapter 16, verse 15. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Chapter 19 and the ninth verse. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. 22 and verse 7. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And then in verse 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. So here we have then seven blessings. And just as an aside for a moment, because we'll touch upon this, God willing, at another stage. You may not be interested in numerics, but numbers in the book of Revelation are certainly very significant and very important. Number 7, number 10, number 3, number 4, etc., number 12. Why are they there? And you will find that 7 is repeated again and again. You will remember, of course, that this is sent to the 7 churches in Asia. 7 churches, 7 candlesticks, 7 seals, 7 bowls, and so on and so forth. All have significance. Incidentally, that word, if you just turn back for a moment to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, we read the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. You see that word signified? We kind of pronounce it like that, don't we, signified? But we miss out something, because it mentions a sign. A sign. And the book of Revelation is full of signs which signify, point to something. Now you may find that the book of Revelation is a hard book, and that's way maybe why you tend not to read it and you tend not to go to it. But as I mentioned a little while ago, the people to whom this book was sent, many of them were illiterate. You're not illiterate. You can read. Many of them, not all of them, were poor people. And you know that this book was sent to make plain. We think, oh boy, it's a book of puzzles, and it's perplexing. But you know that the word, the book is sometimes referred to as the apocalypse. Do you know what that means? It means unveiling. Now something is hidden, maybe because something is covering it, like a veil. So it's like the bride, she wears a veil. But then she removes it, and you see very clearly and plainly her beauty, her loveliness. And you see, this last book in the Bible is not written for you and I to be puzzled and perplexed in any way. It's to remove something that was once hidden, but now is made clear. It's the apocalypse. It has to do with the unveiling. So I encourage you to reconsider and to rethink about the book of Revelation and reading it and asking God to help you to understand it. Well, now then, I'm looking at the clock at the back, which says 9:30, still, so I've got a long time to go. But I have to really bear in mind what the time really is. I want to turn to this 22nd chapter, where we're beginning. We're beginning at the last chapter in the last book of the Bible, which often people say has much to say about the last days. And we're going to consider some of these things that are spoken of in the book. I want to refer then specifically to this book. That's the phrase that I'm taking for a moment. You find it in chapter 22 and verse 7. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Verse 10. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. And then you'll notice in verse 18 and verse 19, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And then verse 19, if anyone takes away from the words of the book of the prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Look at verse 7. of chapter 22. Now, I don't want to offend people in any way when I say this. I'm a little alarmed in myself, maybe, that some people will be a little grieved and a little offended. Simply because of connotations and associations in our present society. But, you know, we are always hearing about the F word. F this, F that, and F the other. I want to draw your attention to other F words. Words that really are of importance to us. Look at verse 7. Here we have words about the future. Behold, I am coming quickly. I am coming soon. That is a statement that is found in the very first chapter of this book. But here it is at the very end. I am coming soon. And so therefore, we are looking ahead to something which is imminent, to something which is at hand, to something indeed, not something, but someone who is coming. And so this book is a book that does talk about the future. Mind you, that's not the only thing it talks about. It talks about the past. Now, sometimes the past appears to be hidden and unimportant. It's rather like going into a tree in the orchard, which is full of fruit, let's say oranges and apples. And they look delectable. They're delightful. And all we're interested in is the fruit. But there's no fruit without root. If you were to remove and sever the tree from the root, there wouldn't be any fruit. And therefore, we need to understand, not only are we to look to the future, but we are to look to the past. Because the roots of this book go way back to Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 3, and to the Old Testament. That's why it is important to have roots. But here, nonetheless, we will be looking also at the future. What future? Well, we'll consider that. And then here we have words about fidelity. Because it speaks about the one who keeps the words of this prophecy. And you will find that those who are mentioned again and again in the book of Revelation are those who are faithful even unto death. You see, when this book was written, it was written at a time when people were being persecuted. Now, a lot depends, of course, upon the dating of the book. And there are a couple of different views. There are those who say the book was written in the time of Domitian, that is, the Emperor Domitian. And that was more towards the end of the first century. And then there are those who date the book prior to the fall of the temple in AD 70 and the complete overthrow of the city of Jerusalem. Either way, here are God's people and they're facing the enemy. And it's necessary that they be faithful, that they stand firm, and that they be steadfast. And so this is written, blessed is he who keeps, not only he who reads, not only he who hears, but he who keeps the words of this book. You need to read it, because we're living in changing times. We're living in a world that hates the church because it hates the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are being oppressed in diverse ways. We need to know what it is to be faithful to him and to be faithful to his word. And there is another word, and that is the word of faithfulness. If you go back to the previous verse in verse 6, then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. And these things prophesied are these things that have been predicted. They are the words of him who is faithful. and whose throne is from everlasting to everlasting, and who has promised this and promised that, need I doubt? No. So listen to the words of this book. Heed the words of this book. Walk in the light of the words of this book. And know that the words of this precious book are faithful, because he is faithful and true. Here are some F words for you really to remember and to store up in your mind. Words about the future, words of fidelity, words of faithfulness. Someone has said that the pen is mightier than the sword. Napoleon Bonaparte once said that the bayonet he said 4 hostile newspapers are to be feared more than 1,000 bayonets. 4 hostile newspapers. In other words, he's saying that the pen is mightier than the sword. And we have this word of God, and it is mightier than the carnal weapons that men may use against us. Now, these F words are words about the future, and they're words about hope. They are words about fidelity, and they are therefore words about happiness. They are words about faithfulness. That means that we should be holy. They are words not snatched from the gutter, like the F word that is heard so often on the factory floor, in the office, or wherever. This is a word of grace, and they are Christian words. They're words of the Bible. Look at chapter 22 and verse 9. He said to me, see that you do not do that, because John, having had these things made known to him, he fell down, as it were, to offer worship. And the angel rebukes him and says, I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Now you see, the words of God that we hear and listen should lead us to worship. And you will find that one of the greatest subjects and themes in the book of Revelation is about worship. Who do you worship? Do you worship the living God who made the heavens and the earth? Or do you worship the beast? Who do you worship? Whom do you serve? Whom do you honor? Whom do you love? To whom will you consecrate and give your life to? Is it God? Or is it the false prophet? It is about worship. And it is exclusive worship. Worship God. Not anyone else, not anything else, but God. It is a book that will warn us of idolatry. You must not do that, says the angel. You must not fall down and worship me. You do not worship angels. You do not worship men. You do not worship the premier of this state, however wonderful he has done certain things. You do not worship the premier or the prime minister of China or the president of the United States. You do not worship science. You do not worship medicine. You do not worship technology. You worship God, and you do not worship idols. And there is this elect body of worshippers, and that consists of angels, of one's own brothers, and of those who keep the words of this book, and that is the church. So let me just say to you that this is what constitutes the church. A church is a body of those who read the Bible, who hear the words of this book, and who heed it. Now, my dear friends, thinking as I have over the last few months, I pray that God will do a new thing here among us in the weeks and the months that lie ahead. I hope that we will not be the same as we have been, that we will undergo a radical transformation in our hearts, in our worship, in our order, the way in which we relate to one another. This is my longing and this is my prayer. And that our worship indeed will be enriched and heightened in a way that we have never yet known or experienced hitherto. And that those indeed who belong to the church are those who hear the word of God, they love the word of God, and they seek to worship this God. It's not a formality, it's not a ritual, it's not a ceremony, it's not something that is done to keep up appearances, but they want so very much to know God. You see, life is passing us by quickly, isn't it? Surely you must have been impressed somehow in your own mind that the things of this world are nothing. All these things are passing and disintegrating before our very eyes. The sadness is that I think when it's all over, people will forget. And they'll just go on with life as normal. For you and for me, no. Let us hear the voices of providence. Let us see the judgments that God has sent and is still sending upon the nations of the world. And let us prepare ourselves to meet our God and to walk in his ways. Look at verse 10. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. You see, this is a book that reveals, and its contents are going to be made known. So the book is opened that we might obey. And the book is opened in latter days. Can I just turn to Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4? Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Daniel 12, 4. And then Daniel 12, verse 9. Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. When is the end? The end is when God manifest in the flesh, tabernacled among us. That is the end. We want to look, as it were, to some indefinite future as to the end. Oh, we must be in the end days, the pandemic, the riots, the protests, the fires that are burning, the deluge in this place or the other. These surely must be the last days, brother. Yeah. Antichrist must already be taking his place somewhere. Maybe he's born already and ready as it were to come and rule the world. Battle of Armageddon is just around the corner, brother. These are the last days. Been in the last days for the last 2,000 years. You read the New Testament. The New Testament makes it clear that we have been in the last days for the last 2,000 years. And Jesus, by his birth, by his incarnation, by his life, by his death, by his resurrection, he, as it were, laid the foundations of new heavens and a new earth. By the preaching of the gospel of the grace of our God, so he is gathering to himself a new people. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away, all things are becoming new. There is already a new city. There is already a new Jerusalem. And what the book does here is to open up the seals that were closed in the time of Daniel. And then finally, my brothers and sisters, verses 18 and 19. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. This is a book to be revered. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. And the alarm needs to be sounded. Woe to anyone who adds to it, anyone who takes from it. It's dealing with subtractions and additions. And here is a book that is going to search the heart, my heart, and I hope your heart. So this series of studies has for its soil and for its soul a book. And this is not some digital distraction which is held in the palm of the hand that promises me a wonderland of visual delights. But here is a book which is a worded picture book in some ways, which paints a landscape of visible mysteries and marvels. If you want drama, if you want entertainment, if you want to stand back, as it were, with your eyes wide open and your finger upon your lips in astonishment and amazement, then read this book, the book of Revelation. This book. Listen to it. Heed it. Read it. We have to end there. I have more to say, but the time is gone. Pray that God will bless this series to his honor and to his glory, and to the hearts of all of us. And what we're going to sing next is a well-known hymn. But you see, when you read the book of Revelation, it's a book of visions. It's a vision about God. It's about things that are being shown and things that are being seen. And a door was opened, and behold, a throne, and him that sat upon it. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Nought be all else to me, save that thou art.